Mark chapter 13 is interesting in that it is a kind of a miniature study of the end times, and it's kind of a miniature big picture look at the end times. So it corresponds with Matthew chapter 24, which goes a little bit more in depth. So if you read Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and grab yourself a commentary to kind of figure out what it's talking about, you will be light years ahead of most people that do not study Bible prophecy. I was talking to a group of pastors before, and these are not Calvary Chapel pastors, but Calvary Chapel is known. We teach through the book of Revelation, Daniel, Revelation. We teach through prophecy. Not all people do that. And so I'm not sure exactly why. I think a lot of people feel like prophecy is hard to understand or hard to teach, but I would disagree with those that don't teach it. I like to teach through the book of Revelation. We've done it here twice at this church. We've gone through the book of Daniel once. Daniel Revelation is an important study to get an in-depth look at end times prophecy, but so is Mark chapter 13. And so anybody that's interested in these things, let me know and I could give you some good helps that you can study and become, you know, an end times prophecy buff, I guess, what you call it. So, but let's pray together. Father, we know that you're here in this sanctuary among us. You've told us that wherever two or three are gathered, you're in our midst, and there's more than two or three here, so we know you're here with us. You're gathered here as we're gathered here in your name. And Lord, you're ready to speak. We, your people, are ready to listen. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear supernaturally, eyes to see things that we could not otherwise see unless they were opened, our ears, our eyes, by you, our spiritual eyes. And Lord, it seems as though you're speaking through the news and the media and the events that are going on in these last days, through the signs of the times, things that you told us to look for, to be alert, to keep our eyes open, to watch, especially in the Middle East and Russia and China, around the world, the things that are happening. Lord, we're paying attention. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us correlate that with the Bible. And we pray that everyone hearing this message would walk close to you. Lord, the whole point of understanding the end times, the rapture, and prophecy is that we would have a pure walk with you, that we would wait, watch, be busy about your business because you're coming soon, that we'd have eternal eyes, eternal mindset. And so anybody listening, whether we're listening on 106.7 FM, on the internet later today, or we're right here together gathered, we pray that you would speak to each of us. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, Mark 13, we have sort of a big picture look, and I'm just going to kind of scan this. And Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, he was overlooking the temple. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley, and it's a little tiny valley, and then you've got Jerusalem built on solid kind of rock, and there's the wall, and then there's the Temple Mount, and then across that valley is the Mount of Olives. They call it a mount. We call it a little hill from Colorado, because we're used to real mountains, but they don't have many giant mountains like we have. So it was called the Mount of Olives, and from that vantage point, Jesus has his disciples there. They're overlooking the temple, and they're on the Mount of Olives. That's the context here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately, when will these things be? In other words, they're saying, when is the end of this world as we know it going to happen? When are we going to move on with the new heaven, the new earth, the new kingdom where God is in charge instead of crazy mankind. And they're asking about the end of the world. What will be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and it'll deceive many." So even Christian people, even God's people, are going to be tricked, hoodwinked, deceived easily. And it's happening all around us today, actually, more and more and more. And we're going to read a little bit about that as we talk. And he says, many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and he will deceive many. "And when you hear of war and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet." So he's saying, just because you're hearing of wars and rumors of wars, that doesn't mean the end is here. It means when these things start to stack and escalate and increase, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, it says in Mark chapter 13. Beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows speaks of labor pangs. So if any of the ladies in here have been pregnant, you know that the birth is about to happen when what? Your labor pangs are closer together, right? You start to time them. And when they start getting closer together. So right now we've got labor pains that are these kind of end times events, and they're happening one after the other after the other. They're getting closer and closer together. We know that the end is upon us. And if you scroll down to verse 24 in chapter 13 of Mark, it says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And so there's a lot being spoken of here in chapter 13, speaking of not only Armageddon, but speaking of the great tribulation, which, praise the Lord, you and I will not be in the midst of that when this happens, when the stars of heaven fall and things like that. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the earth to the furthest parts of the heaven." And so I want to talk about these things that we're to be watching and we're to be praying. Verse 35 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming," and it's a parable, "lest he come," verse 36, "suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say all to all, watch." And you'll have to study this a little bit more in depth another time, but the whole point I'm saying is let's be watchful in 2019. Because the signs are all about us. I want to talk about that right now. I want to talk about these signs. I want to talk about what is in the news. Did you know that newspapers use a type of font? You know what fonts are. You can choose fonts on your computer, the different kinds of fonts. Did you know that there is a font that newspapers use that's called the Second Coming type? It's huge. It's really bold. It really jumps off the page. It's the type they used on the day that President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. You can look at it. It's huge. It's big. It takes up the whole top of the page, like the whole half of the page of the newspaper. It's the type that was used the day after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. It was the type they used on September 12th after the terrorist attack. It's the kind of type that grabs you by the throat and says, "Read me," whether it's now on the internet or on digital or on the printed newspaper. And it's interesting, they don't call it big news type or major event type. They call it, what do they call it? Second Coming type. Half these people don't even believe in God or Jesus, but there is something that they know about. The whole world around us knows about the Second Coming, because there is no bigger event that will ever happen in the world than the Second Coming of Jesus Christ, and it's going to happen. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the signs of the times that are all around us. You know, I'm not the only one. We here are not the only people that believe it. A Gallup poll was taken that revealed 66% of all American people believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth in the future. That's at least 25% probably more like 35%, more of those Americans who claim to be born again that believe what the Bible says. So there are people that are not believers walking all around that think, yeah, Jesus is going to come again, and we don't understand it, but we believe it. That's what people are saying. That's what these polls that people take say. A lot of people are beginning to sit up and take notice, and they believe Christ is coming back again. So when Jesus was asked what the sign of his return would be, he painted a picture of a world torn by strife and war and famine, famine in the midst of plenty, rocked by great earthquakes and ravaged by pestilence. I know you might have felt the earthquake that happened here not too long ago, and that is just kind of like a little baby, little, you know, trembler. But there will be earthquakes like the world has never seen before that will freak you out. If that earthquake freaked you out, just wait. Well, hopefully we won't be here for the big one, but there will be, and it will freak people out. And the hope of those kind of things is to shake people up. Look up. Trust Jesus. Luke 21:11, Jesus said this, "There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines, and there will be terrors and signs from heaven." So this is going to fall upon the earth after the Christians are raptured to wake the rest of the population up and say, hey, all your loved ones left. What they said was right. Are you going to get right? Because you just got left. Yeah. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. Then Luke 21:25 says, "There will be a sign in the sun and the moons and the star and the on the earth, dismay among the nations and perplexity and the roaring of the sea and the waves and men's heart faint from fear of the expectation of the things coming upon the world." People are going to freak out, really. And you know what they're going to do in that great tribulation that's going to happen? They're going to shake their fist at God. They're going to be mad at God. Instead of saying, "Have mercy," they're going to just be mad at them. They're still mad at them right now. People hate God in our culture today. People hate Christianity and the things of God right now. I think it's just because they don't understand it, and probably because they look around at other Christians and they think, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. And I don't blame people for that. Because a lot of times, Christians, the thing what people don't understand is that Christianity is open to everybody. Everybody from the most moral religious person, the perfect person, it's open to that person. There's a lot of good, godly, happy, prayerful, loving Jesus people around like that. But it's also open, listen to this, it's open to the worst of the worst low-life criminal. They can, come on, you could be a Christian too, come to church. The thing about Christianity is it's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Come on, anybody? And so when anybody shows up, people go, well, that guy is nuts. And you're right, they are, but they're welcome. And I'm nuts, welcome. I think we're all a little bit kind of, there's not anybody perfect. There was Jesus. So a lot of people get tripped up by that. But we're wide open. Anybody can come to Jesus. And, you know, there are consequences to living lifestyles that are, you know, whacked out. But it trips a lot of people up. Don't let it trip you up. Just know that God invites everybody. But it's kind of like a hospital, the body of Christ. You're supposed to come when you're sick and hurting and needy, but the hope is that you'll get better. And the hope is even more that you'll get better and become a nurse. Or you'll become better and become a doctor or a dietitian or a social worker or a, you know, administrator. You'll do the work to help the new patients come in the door. So not only do you come in sick and hurting and broken, then you get healed and happy and healthy, then you kind of mature and then you get involved. I just made this kind of analogy up, but it's similar to that in the body of Christ. People come in. And we got to welcome them in, and we go, oh boy, there's a lot of work. That was me. I came in. I was a piece of work that needed help. And you know what? God took me in. I mean, I was like literally found in the gutter. And he found me in the gutter and said, come on, you're the kind of guy I want. I'm thinking, you're, you know, who, me? And he began, you know, he dusted me off and gave me a haircut. And he began to work on me, work in my heart. He did heart surgery. That's what I needed at that time. I really did. And God began to grow me and change me and transform me. And the next thing you know, I said, Lord, I owe you my life. Because I was gone. And so I gave my life to him. And there's a million people on this planet right now, like you and like me, that have given their life to the Lord. And he uses them all, from the most upstanding, polished person that you would say, oh, that's a perfect Christian. They're just like Jesus. And, you know, all the way to the person that came out of the gutter and say, well, he's not like Jesus at all, but God's working on him. Praise the Lord. And that's all of us. But that's what we find about Christianity. And when you become a Christian, I wish I could tell you that I'd promise you a rose garden, but I tell you what, it's hard. It's actually impossible. It's not hard. It's absolutely impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit, like we sang today, come Holy Spirit. Men's heart in the tribulation will faint from fear. I wish I could tell you life is going to get better. That's what the secular world will tell you. People that don't know Jesus or don't have a biblical worldview, or the people that don't read their Bible, they think it's all getting better and better. I tell you what, it ain't getting better if I look at it. Humanity's not getting better and smarter and more loving and more kind. No way. It's coming. It's getting worse. And I wish there wouldn't be any more earthquakes or tsunamis or war or terrorism. But according to the Bible, it's going to get worse and worse before it gets better. But then it's going to get glorious. And Jesus likened these signs again to a familiar human occurrence. He says they are the beginning of birth pangs or labor pangs. In other words, as you see these natural disasters happening and increase with frequency, that's the thing. Yeah, these things have been happening all the time. But the frequency is, they're getting closer and closer together. Remember how you used to time those birth pangs? When you time them, when they're closer together, you know the birth's coming. They're like seconds apart. And that's when he says, my coming's near. He says, pay attention. He goes, you guys look at the weather and you guys, it's going to snow out. You look at the weather and you know it's going to be a cold day. But you can't even look at the signs of the times and see that Jesus is coming soon. And so he's kind of rebuking them a bit. The Bible says for us to be looking for the signs of the times and be alert to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we love to talk about this regularly at Calvary Chapel to keep our mind eternal thinking, forward thinking. Some have told me, and they have told me right, they're not here today, but they've come by and they've said to me, Pastor, they've been saying this forever. This has been going on for hundreds of years. Everyone thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And I'll grant you that. But let me give you some things to think about. Something really significant happened in May 14th, 1948. The Jewish people had been persecuted, had been murdered by Hitler in his concentration camps, and about 6 million of them died. And they began to return as if on cue to their homeland, the only nation that ever came back and established a homeland after it had been destroyed. So on May 14, 1948, Israel was once again a nation, fulfilling a very significant Bible prophecy. This is in our lifetime. Well, in our generation. Any of you, some of you maybe here that were born after 1948. Well, everybody in here probably. Anybody born before 1948? I don't know. Yeah, so we're all looking around. Who's that? The modern state of Israel was declared in 1948 after the War of Independence. It was against all odds. This wasn't just a sign of prophecy. This was like a crazy super sign. That couldn't happen. People that wrote commentaries before 1948, Christians would say, gosh, that's far-fetched. That's what the Bible says, but there's no way. And what happened? It happened. But it left the city of Jerusalem divided, with Jordan retaining control of the old city, including the Temple Mount. most of the historic area. But during the Six-Day War in 1967, Israeli forces were able to capture the old city, reunified all of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem was under Jewish control for the first time in many centuries, and Bible prophecy had been fulfilled. It's just, it's amazing. And now, where was that? That was because the prophet Ezekiel said the Jewish people would be scattered and then they would be regathered. And so that's a fulfillment. They'd be isolated, they would be attacked, and the Bible says the culminating end of the world will then ultimately culminate in Megiddo, which is in Israel, which is where we get the thought of Armageddon. You've heard of Armageddon, and we could talk about that another time. But it's all going to happen there in the Middle East. And the Bible tells us Jerusalem is going to be a key part, that the nations of the world will turn against her. Do people turn against Jerusalem or the Jewish people? Absolutely they do. So much hatred around the world for the Jewish people. God says in Zechariah chapter 12, I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations. Hello, they're just stumbling drunk over hatred toward Jerusalem and the Jewish people. One day I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone of burden for the world. In other words, like a stone that just causes people to trip. They just can't get over the fact, why is hatred in people's hearts? It's from Satan himself. People don't even know why. It's irrational. If you read, why are people so hateful about the Jewish people? And none of the nations who try to lift it will escape unscathed. That's Zechariah chapter 12. Speaking of Israel, they play this key role in end times events, and not just Israel, but specifically Jerusalem. And isn't it funny, and I think it's awesome, that we finally moved our embassy to Jerusalem. And you know what craziness it took to do something like that from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I think it was a good decision by our president. Many presidents have promised to do it, but finally somebody's crazy enough to make it happen and doesn't even really care because people hated. There was some real anger there. But now Jerusalem is in the front page again. 70th anniversary. Did you know that? It's her 70th anniversary, 2018. And we're hearing all about Jerusalem. Why this teeny little city plays such a pivotal? Thank you. Where's the English major in here to help me? Thank you. Because it's just surprising. It hinges, that's a better word for me, on Jerusalem. We are living in the last days. And so that's a little bit about Israel, a little bit about Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on that. When that goes into the news, wake up and pay attention. Because the Bible teaches that somebody from the north is going to come down and attack it, Gog and Magog. That's in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38. They're going to attack it. There's going to be some other countries around, like Persia, modern-day Iran, that's going to come and attack it, along with Russia, Gog and Magog. It's just so fascinating that all these nations are right now, for the very first time in history, against Israel. Just crazy. We look around at our culture today, and you know, people would say, and people have said this to me, oh, give me a break. I've been hearing this all, you know, for all my lifetime. And, you know, nothing has really changed, but actually a lot has changed. I just mentioned Israel. But look at the aggression of Russia in the recent months. What they call it is saber-rattling, you know. Very provocative statements from President Putin about their nuclear capability and their willingness to use them and spread this technology to nations that hate USA and hate Israel. They've developed these. Listen to this. You know what? When I was in college or high school, we talked about ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles that they can hit any target. Did you know Russia has a new one that is that can hit any continent in the world? And you know what they've named it? You guys know what they named it, right? Satan II. Who names a missile Satan II? Russia does, actually. Anyway, that, just look it up. You don't believe me. All you have to do is get up Google. And the Bible speaks of a large force to the north of Israel. So if you look at a map and you look at Israel and you go straight north, who do you find? It's identified in the Bible as Gog and Magog. We do that study another time, that this group north of Israel will come down and attack. And many scholars believe that's modern-day Russia. And so if that's the case, it's interesting, in Ezekiel 38, God talks about the allies of Magog as Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, modern-day Iran. And do you see what's going on with that? In 1979, Iran became an Islamic republic. And for 2,500 years, Russia had no alliance or relationship whatsoever with Iran. And now they're allies working together for the first time in history. And it's a sign of the times. It's like, that's what the Bible said was going to happen. And most people say, well, it just doesn't look it. What is Islam and Iran and Persia going to have to do with Russians? It's like nothing at all. And right now, they're like buddies working together. And then there's the emergence of China. Listen, make no mistake about it, not only is China an economic superpower, they're now a military superpower as well, and they're becoming more aggressive and will be even more so in the future. You can count on that. China, I just read this, China persecutes Christians, don't they, lately? They're getting worse. I got this article. Imagine a scenario where police raid your church, arrest congregants and the pastor. Oh! Then homes of churchgoers are invaded and families threatened. That just happened. That just happened in China. You think we've got it hard? We're like, we got it made in the shade. Christians in part of China are losing their freedoms to practice religion. You can read it. That just came out less than 2 weeks ago. Police raided homes over a 12-hour period, breaking into the homes, threatening their families, using powerful searchlights, intimidating them. More than 80 leaders of the church were arrested, taken from their homes. Senior pastor Yi Wang and his wife and the elders and the deacons were taken away. Some of them were, congregants are under house arrest. You know what will happen if that happened around here in America? What will happen? What's going to happen? Well, half the Christians are going to say, I ain't no Christian. and then they'll take you to court. They'll take Christians to court. And the judge will say, case dismissed. There's no evidence. Is there any kind of evidence or a Christian? They don't look. They don't act like it. They don't do it. I mean, that's what's going to happen. It's like, oh, yeah, you get away with it. Because most, you know, the majority of Christians in America don't look or act like Christians. And so there won't be much of a big deal over here. But in China, it's different. I mean, they have to have underground churches. They have to hide. They cherish the Bible. They cherish their meetings. They love Jesus. But China is cracking down. I believe we're living in the last days, the final days. There's a lot of things that the Bible predicts that are happening before us. For instance, the Bible tells us there will come an army of 200 million identified as kings of the east that'll march through the dried up river Euphrates and head to the valley of Megiddo, which is part of Israel, for which is known as the Battle of Armageddon. So the Bible says that there's going to be from the east a 200 million marching, swarming toward Israel. Seems like overkill to me. And when John wrote those words in the book of Revelation, there were not 200 million people living on the face of the earth. But he specifically identifies an army of 200 million. Who on earth could possibly field an army of 200 million? Anybody know? It's Finland. Huge military. Little known fact. I'm just kidding. China is the right answer. China is the right answer. Not only could China do it, China said they have the ability. And you know what they said? This is what they said. We have 200 million men that we could put on the battlefield, boots on the ground right now. They used the same number. Are they the kings of the East that the Bible talks about? I don't know. Good chance they are. This is what's happening around the world. Way more stuff than I can talk about in this short little sermon. But I want you guys to be alert, at least Calvary Chapel people know, that this stuff's going on. So, and as I get closer to the end, look, we'll talk a little bit about what that means to us. China just launched a massive Navy drills with 40 warships in the South China Sea. I mean, they can deploy people. So add to Russia and China, what if you add crazy rogue nations like Iran and North Korea threatening the world? Then the ongoing threat of ISIS and Islamic terrorism, all these advances in technology that are threatening. Everything we do now is recorded. We've always kind of known that, but you know, especially in light of the fact that this year Facebook reported the data of 87 million people were improperly shared. People know all about you. You know, in the last days, there's going to be the Antichrist, which not only means against Christ, but it's also in place of Christ. So he's also a masquerader. Everybody thinks he's like the Messiah, but he's actually against. But he's also instead of, kind of a replacement. And he's going to use all this technology, and people can get our information, hacker information, sinister motives, do some bad things. Somebody's going to come on the scene and use all that stuff. And then there's weaponization of space. Now we have, what is it called? A space force, right? Many of China's space capabilities are designed to counter U.S. military. We have advantages. Now, I was a military guy. I would not want to mess with the United States military. No way, no how. We are a formidable force. We'll wipe people out. I'm not, you know, I know that we're a pretty secure nation. But at the same time, China's watching that, and they have countered our advantages in space with threats, and they've militarized space along with Russia. And so we're literally headed to Star Wars pretty soon. So, hey, kids, you know, join Space Force, and you could be Darth Vader or something. Just kidding. Now, you've heard of the Doomsday Clock, January 2018. It was moved forward. It's now at 2 minutes to midnight. What's the Doomsday Clock? Look it up. These are a group of atomic scientists. Ain't Christian people. They're just saying, because of the level of threat and recent developments, were 2 minutes until an all-out nuclear exchange. It's crazy stuff is happening. That's not theologians saying it. This is scientists saying. They just look at all the data around the world and space and all the military and nuclear capabilities and think, let's move this clock up, because it wasn't too long ago. It was 15 minutes to midnight. Now it's 2 minutes. It's crazy. Middle East conflict. We scratch our heads and we say, what in the world is going on? Ready for an answer? We're racing toward Armageddon. That's that war. Everything is being sped up, moved forward. What the Bible says is the end of days or the last days. And again, Jesus compared it to labor pains. And that's how it will be. There would be these warnings. These things would be reminding of us of his coming. And they would get closer and closer together. And I think we're seeing that right now. Again, like I said, this is not an exhaustive study. There's so much. I mean, I could teach a whole Bible college class of 30 hours, 2 hours a week for 16-week semester on this topic. And I'd love to. If anybody would show up, I would do it. And that we could really learn about this. It's fascinating to me. And I liken it to dominoes. Has anybody ever set up dominoes? I have. I don't know if my kids have yet. And knocked them down. You knock down one domino. Have you ever done that? That's what the Bible is teaching, that the prophetic events are going to be like that. Once that happens, there's no stopping it. They'll happen in rapid succession too. Doom, boom, 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 boom. It's going to happen. What's the next event? What's going to set this off? It's the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the church. The next event on the prophetic calendar. So we're seeing all these signs that they're leading up, showing us that we are so close. It's kind of like, I've said this before, we're racing along the timeline, or we're racing along the edge, and the rapture is just like any moment. We could just, actually, any moment. Where it's not like a timeline from point A to point B. It's kind of like we're going along an edge that at any moment, boom, we're gone. We're out of here in a twinkling of an eye. Blink your eye. That's how fast it will happen. We'll be gone. And then all these dominoes will start to happen on the earth. And then we'll come back with the Lord. We'll set up a new heaven, a new earth. According to the Bible, there is a generation that will not see death. Instead, they'll be removed from the face of the earth, which is known as the rapture of the church. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24, the corollary to Mark 13, when he said, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill." In other words, they'll be making bread. "One will be taken, the other will be left." Instantaneously, millions from around the globe will be caught up into God's presence. And it's in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get there as we begin our new year and finish out 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is happening. These are the things that are coming. And the word rapture means to seize by force. It means to grab you by your collar and go, shoom, come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. It's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fulfilling, purposeful. It's going to fit your personality perfectly for all eternity. You're going to be like, "This is what I've been longing for, and I didn't even know it. Why didn't somebody tell me?" Well, I'm telling you now. This is really what you're deep, deep inside aching about. You ache for something that you just can't get on earth. You'll never get it this side of heaven. And so that's why we put our treasure that way. That's why we seek the Lord, why we have an eternal mindset. Because that ache, that dull ache you have inside that you think it's going to be fulfilled on earth, I'm sorry, I hate to break the bad news to you, it ain't going to happen. You think it's going to happen here on earth? It's not. I'm sorry. But what will fulfill you now is His presence, walking with Him, loving Him, having an eternal mindset, living for eternity. That's when the fulfillment's going to happen. And that's why you ache and feel that dull sense of unfulfillment. Because God's trying to draw your heart home. He's like, "This ain't your home. Why do you want to try to set your roots down here and sink them in deep on the things of the earth? It ain't going to fulfill you. It ain't going to last. It's all going to burn, by the way." That's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. Everything's going to burn, even that new car you got for Christmas. Anybody get a new car for Christmas, like a Tesla or something? Not in this room, huh? Anyway, so maybe somebody listening on the radio got something pretty fancy. Well, it's going to burn, especially the first time you get a scratch on it. You know, you have to park way out in the parking lot so nobody bumps into it and things like that. You know, all this stuff, it's just going to be gone. in a moment. I like to say, what problem do you have right now? Emotionally, materially, any other problem that you have won't be solved by the rapture. Get it. Think about it. That's why we want to be focused on it. He will return and he will take his people into his presence where we'll be fully, 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 finally, who we're really meant to be. Jesus is coming for his church and he's waiting for those final people to come into his kingdom. That's why we gather to know Jesus, but we go forth to make him known. That's why we spend all of that effort to do church in the park. That's why we declare the Word of God on the radio. That's why we have an internet ministry now that we're reaching out more and more worldwide on the internet, especially in this valley, but around the world. That's why we do these things, is because we want to find that last person. Because once that last person believes, we're out of here, just like that. Well, wait, where is he? So share the truth of Jesus. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Everybody's going to hear it. And the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with him. That's the next event. So you see all of these things happening prophetically. What's going to happen next? What are we waiting for? It's the rapture. It's the next event. That's the next thing that's going to happen. So what are we supposed to do? Remember, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, what does the Bible say? It says, freak out. Have you read that verse? No? What does it say? It says, when you see these things, look up. Your redemption draws near. Look up. Get eternity in mind. It means to look to heaven and be reminded of this. Guess what? God's in control. Everything is happening according to plan. Read the plan. It's so much more comfortable to know what the heck is happening in the future. You could go to all these, even down the street. I think they might have went out of business. The palm reader, the crystal ball reader, the tarot card prognosticator. They'll tell you your future. I go in there and I'll say, I know your future. And they don't like to hear it because I tell them about the Word of God. And that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell. And I use the hell word, the H word. But people need to know. People need to know that without Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity separated from God. People need to know that and they need to hear that. We're to look to heaven. We need to know as Christians what's happening around us and not walk around like blinded and ignorant. Again, the Bible teaches prophecy 27% of the time. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, other places, Bible prophecy. Not all about prophecy, but a good part of it is. This is called eschatology. It's the study of end times. And some would tell you, well, that's really, you can't understand it. It's far too complex, and I could not disagree more. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, he says, let the reader understand. Why would he say that unless he wants us to understand these things? And so we study Bible prophecy every year at this church. Number one, why? Because it helps me remember God is in control of all the events in the world today. Because it could freak you out if you don't know the God of heaven is in control. When we say what's going on, what's going to happen, all you have to say is, well, God's in control. He's got control of my life, and I trust him. And things are right on schedule, by the way. God's in control not only of the world, but your life too. That's a good reminder, isn't it? That's when you study prophecy, that your personal life and those that you love. Maybe something happened in your life lately that doesn't make any sense, a tragedy, a difficulty, a trial, some big shift in other areas. You're thinking, what's going on? Where's God? Well, God's right here with you. I think that's an important thing to remember. Number two, it gives you a heavenly perspective. Like I said earlier, it keeps our mindset eternal. Because we could go through a whole week without thinking about eternal things, and God will bring something to pass that gets your eyes on Him. So, look up. That's our message today. I hope you take away that message with you. Your redemption draws near. We need a heavenly perspective. Jesus Christ is coming back again soon. And so, look up. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's an important thing to say. Because He could come back at any time. 1 John 3 says, "He that has this hope of the Lord's return purifies himself even as He is pure." Do you see what studying Bible prophecy does? It causes purity in the body of Christ. It's an important aspect to study. If you understand Bible prophecy, and you ought to, it'll have a spiritually purifying effect on you individually. And that's what I pray for our family, our church family, that there would be a purity, there would be a fire, that there would be a love for Jesus that's unmistakable. I look for church health, not necessarily numerical growth. Why grow with a bunch of people that don't love the Lord? That's like a tumor, you know. And I'm not saying that that's what would happen. I say we want healthy, fired up, Jesus-loving people in our church, in our fellowship. That's what's important. So, understand Bible prophecy. And it's because God created you to know Him. That's why you exist. And there's nothing in this world that this earth offers, that you can focus on that will satisfy the deepest need of your life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you hear me say that time and time again. And the most important thing is that we are walking rightly with Him. We have a sense of urgency to tell others about Him because we see what's coming down the pike, so to speak. We see what's happening. And so may this stir you up in 2019. He's coming soon, and it could be before New Year's Eve. I don't know what your plans are, but they might change. Because we don't know when. It could be at any time. And that's how God's designed it to be. Jesus gave His life for you. No one took His life. They arrested Him. They scourged Him with a whip. They pounded crude spikes through His hands and feet. They hung Him on a cross. And He didn't go against His will. He went there because He willingly went because He loved you. Those nails didn't hold Jesus to that cross 2,000 years ago. His love for you did. It's the plan of history that man sinned and walked away from God. God planned to bring man back to Him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's what we'll be talking about in 2019. We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to evangelize. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And if we do nothing else, if we gather together in fellowship, we worship the Lord in song, if we read the Bible and pray, that's what we do as a church. And I mean, that's, I don't know what else there is to do. We're a small church, so we don't have a lot of events and fancy things. You go to Denver for that or find another fellowship that does those kind of things. But as for this church, we're an Acts 2:42 church. That means we studied the doctrines that are in the Bible. We fellowship with one another as much as we can, but that's kind of up to you. I mean, I do the teaching. It's up to you to kind of go fellowship with each other. Figure that out. I think you're smart enough. And then pray together. Come to their prayer meetings. We come at 9:30. We pray here. We pray other times during the week. And then we worship in song. Oh, by the way, about song, don't forget, Saturday, January 12th, and I'll send out an email to remind you, we've got a special musical time. It's going to be a Saturday night. What time is it going to be? Like 6 or 7? Somewhere around 6 or 7, we'll get the details to you. Ed's got some songs that he wrote, and he wants to share them with anybody in the community. So, you know, come out, fellowship, talk about Jesus, listen to some good Christian music, enjoy it. We do a few little events like that throughout the year. That's just one of them. But Acts 2:42, write that down. That's our vision. It hasn't changed. It won't change. It's the vision God's given to us as a church. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, worship. That's what we do. We evangelize the lost, and we come to study the Bible. And why? Because there is going to be a moment we're out of here, and then it's too late, whoever's left behind. That's it. You don't get a second chance. People that have died, it's too late. And so we have to have that urgency, and I hope this helps to that end. Let's pray. Father, we pray and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what, God, you've put on our plate for 2019. Lord, we're going to be a people of the word, people that have our eyes wide open. When we look around and we say, what in the world is going on around here? With the news and with the craziness. We know, God, you're in control. It's right on schedule. So thank you that we, your people, are not unaware. We're totally aware of what you're doing. And so, Lord, we stand now together to sing and to close in this song. Let's all stand. And Father, anybody here that I just pray for everybody that they would have a touch of your Holy Spirit upon their life, and that you would fill them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.